That's very loud. Good morning and welcome. Glad to have you all worshiping with us at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. Just a couple of announcements to highlight from the bulletin. First, you'll notice that Ed is here with us. Christopher Martin is recovering from his surgery. It went well. And he is recovering well, so happy notes all around, and so we'll wish and pray him a speedy continued recovery, but everything seems to be going and shaping up nicely for that, so we're very excited about that. You'll also notice that Reverend Bobby is not here with us this morning. He is in California for his doctoral of ministry graduation, so we're very excited for that as well. So we'll look forward to having him back with us again next week. Just a couple other announcements. The transportation team, you'll see, still needs some drivers. If that's something that you feel like you are able to do every once in a while, adding your name to that pool of drivers will be extremely helpful in being able to get some of our members here for worship with us every week. Shalom Farms went out yesterday. We had a great time, picked a lot of zucchini and yellow squash and cucumbers, and got that all sorted and everything for Shalom Farms. Look forward to some pictures coming about that pretty soon. The next People Dinner is June 17th. You can see all the other details about that in your bulletin. And also just a reminder that we are in Summer Sunday School. So we have one combined adult Sunday school class that meets down in the Fellowship Hall every Sunday. Same usual Sunday school time there at 9:45 and ends at 10:30. Well, these are all the announcements that we have for this morning. Let us rise and greet each other with the peace of Jesus Christ. Find our seats. Let's continue to worship our Lord with our hearts and minds together.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
peace and a new sense and a renewed spirit within us. Let's rise and join in the call to worship. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. Happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. Come, let us worship the Lord.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 94th year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4845. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Toiling for the Wind, will be delivered by Reverend Nelson Reevely, our Parish Associate for Outreach and Adult Discipleship. Assisting in the service today are guest organist Ed Schutt, soprano soloist Audrey Christensen, and Christopher Tweel, our Associate Pastor for Christian Education. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, which is number 263 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Privileges we have as we come together in community is the ability to confess and pray together in one voice. Let us join together in our prayer of confession now. Lord, we toil with great determination and anxiety for that which does not save, for wealth, comfort, status, and prestige, all of which will amount to ash and dust. Cultivate in us the truth of forgiving grace and the eternal embrace that we have in you through Jesus Christ. Nourish our daily lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness ever more fully and magnetically to your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And so we are drawn like magnets to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the grace that he offers to all people for all things. And so we can live and be renewed in peace and grace. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, usually we have a pause and a break for our children 6 and under to head out to Children's Chapel, but we give that program a hiatus in the summer. But just to let you know that childcare is always available in room 102 for that age group. Let's join together in our prayer for illumination. Heavenly and incredible God of peace and resistance and the joy and sorrow of our heart, hear us and know us as we bring ourselves to you completely and fully as we currently are, imperfect and perhaps unready, but prepared to be made ready by you, God. Make our hearts, our minds, and our spirits ready to hear your holy word on this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes as we continue in our sermon series on the book. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. This also is vanity. When goods increase, those who eat them increase. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much. But the surfeit of the rich will not let them sleep. There is a grievous ill that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owners to hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. Though they are parents of children, they have nothing in their hands. As they came from their mother's womb, so shall they go again, naked as they came. They shall take nothing for their toil, which they may carry away with their hands. This also is a grievous ill. Just as they came, so shall they go. And what gain do they have from toiling in the wind? Besides, all their days they eat in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and resentment. This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of life God gives us. For this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and to find enjoyment in their toils, this is the gift of God. For they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Our New Testament passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I've got no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to the man, 'You fool. You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but aren't rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue with the sermon series on Ecclesiastes. And we should note the final few verses from Ecclesiastes. They explain the whole point of the book and wisdom literature in general. Chapter 12, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes reads, "The sayings of the wise are like goads, like nails fixed on prodding sticks, given by a shepherd." So as we seek the living God together this morning through the word read and proclaimed, we're looking for what is prodding us. Where is this passage pointing us? We're looking for the gadfly that God is sending, buzzing, and biting after us through the book of Ecclesiastes. And over the last few weeks, we've had a few gadflies. So far, we've had observations from Ecclesiastes, such as, for everything, there's a season, although it's kind of hard to tell what season it is sometimes. We've heard that there's nothing new under the sun, life cycles after death, generation after generation, day after day, season after season. We've heard that nothing fulfills in terms of amassing pleasures, the delights of feasting or music or frivolity. They don't fulfill great works, building projects, wealth and possessions, even gathering up wisdom. None of this amounts to anything. Why? Because death and decay undermine every accomplishment and every pleasure as surely as they undermine each one of us. As Ecclesiastes says, all are dust and all return to dust again. And for the most part, our passage this morning follows this suit. It begins with the point that feeding your desire, feeding our desires for possessions and the pleasures that they bring, it's futile. It's a futile endeavor because the more we feed, the bigger our appetite gets. Devouring lots of possessions only makes us hungrier and hungrier and more restless for more things. And this point is hit home in those next couple verses, verses 13 through 17, that Jesus echoed later in his parable about the foolish rich man. Ecclesiastes notes a situation in which a person has hoarded a lot of wealth only to lose it in a bad venture, presumably some kind of bad business venture. Hoarded all this wealth and then gone. And then the verses go on to say that this person had children later for whom he now has no inheritance or property to pass along. And along these lines, Jesus in his parable is telling us that property is also not something that people can take with them or profit from after they die. Again, we come from dust, we return to dust, we came into the world naked, possessionless. That's precisely how we're going to leave it. And Ecclesiastes makes this point that we can't take anything with us by saying, what do we gain from toiling after the wind? And the answer is nothing. From Ecclesiastes, we gain nothing from toiling after wind, except for frustration, anger, and resentment in that process of toiling. So it seems like the primary good for us from the wisdom teaching this morning is that wealth doesn't secure rest, either physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Love of wealth eats away at us from the inside. And it eats away at us, it's with worry about protecting what we've already got, as well as anxiety about trying to get more, trying to outpace those around us, trying to get more so that we feel even more secure. And we might say that today things are a little bit different along this point of wealth. We're not in a subsistence agrarian society. We've got things like insurance. We've got a far more sophisticated economy. And that's true, but things like the Great Depression, the Great Recession, demonstrate that while our economic lives can sometimes feel a little bit more secure, money can vanish, it can evaporate very quickly. Our money, for the most part now, is digits on a computer. And disasters, whether they're economic disasters, political disasters, medical disasters, personal, natural disasters, they can wipe things out in a heartbeat. And no matter what we do, our wealth is inescapably built upon sand. Even if we pack that sand really hard, when the storm comes, that wealth falls. And Jesus makes this point repeatedly when he's teaching in ancient Galilee and Judah, urging people not to store up for themselves treasures on earth, where thieves can break in and steal and rust and moths can destroy. Jesus urges us to seek rather the kingdom of God. And in particular, along those lines, to share whatever we possess generously, especially with the poor. Jesus stresses in the Sermon on the Mount that we can't serve God and wealth. We can't serve two masters. And so the message from Ecclesiastes is very similar to that. And yet, this warning against amassing wealth and trusting in that wealth, it's not the last word in Ecclesiastes, and neither is it the last word with Jesus, because Jesus, even as he was saying, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he still regularly engaged in feasting and enjoying food and drink and fellowship at table with others. So there's something else going on here. There's something additionally going on here beyond the admonition against accumulating wealth. And in verse 18 through 20, in our passage from Ecclesiastes, it gets at what that something extra is. It says, this, after all these things I've observed that are bad, this is what I've observed to be good. It's appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor, under the sun, during the few days God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and to be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. Because they can scarcely brood about the days of their lives when God's keeping them occupied with the gladness of their heart. This good thing of enjoyment that seems to fly in the face of criticism about pursuit of pleasure in other spots in Ecclesiastes, or it does seem to fly in the face of other spots of Ecclesiastes. But as an English teacher of mine used to say, it's really a question, it's a problem of the emphasis being on the wrong syllable. Material delight in the goodness of creation, it is a focus throughout Ecclesiastes, and it is something in which Jesus joins in robustly, particularly when he's feasting with others around table. But the difference is a wayward emphasis on the accumulation of pleasure, of accomplishment, of possession, and the aspiration to get more and more, the anxious drive to try to secure all the stuff that one might have accumulated perfectly. There's that emphasis on accumulation versus an emphasis on appreciation of goods that you've got before you. And primarily in Ecclesiastes, those goods are laid out as food, drink, work, family. So the difference drawn here, if somewhat subtly, is that instead of toiling after the wind, instead of trying hard to herd joy in the accumulation of things, the goad we have here is to take appreciation in our work itself. Take appreciation in the simple fruits of our work. Take appreciation in times of fellowship and family. And that focus on the appreciation of the goodness of creation. Because y'all, we are part of a good creation. That is what God made us part of. That resonates really powerfully with other parts of Scripture. Psalm 104 springs to mind. I'll read some of the verses from it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you're very great. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. There's also a really beautiful passage that often gets overlooked from the prophet Zechariah, in which he's laying out what life will look like after the exile, a time of peace and prosperity. And how does he describe it? He describes it like this: a time of safe streets to dwell in and a time of productive fields in which to work. Zechariah writes, in this time, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of their great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing. That is a beautiful image. And he goes on, for there shall be a sowing of peace, and the vine shall yield its fruit, and the ground shall yield its produce, and the sky shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Praise God. A more contemporary picture of what this could like, this enjoyment of the goodness of creation in community with one another, comes from a theologian named David McCarthy, and he's got a book called The Good Life, and he writes as follows: in an economy that's directed toward the good of human life, our assets are found in the cultivation of the arts, in the sacrifice for the sake of beauty and truth, in dance, in games of strategy and wit, in housing construction and other constructive labors, in businesses that make and provide what is good for common life. Not only tables and chairs, but also baseball fields, hot dogs, cold drinks. In view of the grace and the wonder of life, we can see that our most valuable assets are things we can't own privately. Ironically, modest living, owning and possessing less, opens the way for greater enjoyment of people, of places and things. If we own less, we're free to invest our time, our resources in greater things. We're free, but less secure and more dependent on others. But we're free for the venture of common life. Also a compelling image for our lives together today. It's important, though, and a bit of a shift here, to note that the book of Ecclesiastes has been historically attributed to Solomon. And for a variety of reasons, in terms of the Hebrew words that are used in this book, which are very different than other places in Scripture, including some Persian words, all of which date to periods later than Solomon, for all those reasons, it's not clear that Solomon himself specifically wrote Ecclesiastes, though it's certainly possible wisdom from Solomon himself did make it into Ecclesiastes, or wisdom from this tradition of Solomon. And the connection to Solomon is powerfully fitting, not simply, or I think even primarily, because Solomon was renowned for being a wise ruler, but I think because, even more importantly, of the way in which even Solomon stumbled into the sins that are talked about in Ecclesiastes, despite his great wisdom. Ecclesiastes doggedly proclaims the vanity of trying to amass wealth, pleasure, great works. It uplifts a modest life of diligent work and delight in simple pleasures. And yet Solomon himself fell short of personally practicing that wisdom. At the outset of his reign, he of course asked God deeply and sincerely, not for a life of riches or even a long life, but rather for an understanding mind to govern God's people, to be able to discern between good and evil. That's what Solomon asked for. He's about to become king, he is king, and he asked God, give me an understanding mind to govern the people, to discern between good and evil. And in 1 Kings, where this is recounted, it talks about the ways in which Solomon gave very great wisdom, discernment, breadth of understanding, as vast as sands on the seashore. People came from nations all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet, even Solomon, as his years progressed, ended up chasing precisely the vanity against which Ecclesiastes warns. And if you imagine Ecclesiastes, if we see Ecclesiastes rooted all the way back in Solomon's wisdom, you could perhaps see this as wisdom he had ruefully at the end of his days. But Solomon had 300 wives, 700 concubines. By the end, he was worshiping other gods. He sought immense building projects, using forced labor and heavy taxation to build the temple, the palace, city walls, trade routes throughout the kingdom. And the heavy yoke of Solomon on the people came to a head after his death, when an assembly of Israel came to Rehoboam, his son, and his heir, and said, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke that he placed on us, and we'll serve you. And Rehoboam's ultimate response is one of the classics. Rehoboam says to this assembly, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. That is no joke. As a result of this response from Rehoboam, from the heavy taxation and labor going back into Solomon's rule, the kingdom split in two. All of the tribes north of Judah and Benjamin turned against Rehoboam. The kingdom never got back together after this point. So Solomon, immensely wise, nonetheless, stumbled headlong into idolatry and injustice. Despite knowing the futility, the vanity of doing so, his heart pushed for amassing enormous wealth, works, pleasure. He knew this toiling was for the wind, and yet he toiled mightily, commandeering other people's livelihood and labor in the process. And this should not be surprising. Solomon was a human being like any of the rest of us. And scripture is replete with folks who are deeply committed to God and deeply sinful nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, we're created to delight and take joy in God in a personal relationship with our Creator that spills forth and overflows into love for our neighbors and delight in this good creation of which God made us a part. But again, as is declared in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, surely there's no one on earth so righteous as to do without ever sinning, despite what we've been created for. We all fall short. And that observation, that note in Ecclesiastes 7, that surely there's nobody on earth so righteous as to have done without ever sinning, Paul directly references that in his letter to the Romans when he's explaining our need for salvation in Christ. In the place of joy and trust in our Creator, we sadly take the good things of this earth and we seek them and uplift them as idols, as though they were our gods. And the way that Jesus laid out, you can love God or wealth, we tend to love wealth. We fall into the trap of believing, whether intentionally or whether de facto, that a person's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Paul captured this as well in his letter to Timothy when he wrote, "Those who want to be rich fall into temptation or are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." This idolatry of wealth, among others, is of course why God came incarnate as Christ to cancel out our sin, to heal our wayward hearts, the wayward hearts of everybody in the sanctuary and beyond these walls, so that we might live into the purpose for which we were created, to embrace the goodness of God and the wonders of God's good creation. This is the good news of the gospel, that we, as creatures made in the image of God, as part of this beautiful creation, have been reunited and rerooted in God through Christ Jesus, and then we can bear now the joyous fruits of that life because of Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes, of course, has no premonition of Jesus, of Christ, our salvation, or the coming resurrection. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes is often all the bleaker for that, for the sense that death conquers all. But the good that Ecclesiastes does profess is something that we see in Christ. We see in the ways in which Christ reunites us to our purpose of enjoying God and enjoying our lives as part of a good creation. Ecclesiastes professes there's nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This is from the hand of God. Go eat your bread with enjoyment and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Don't let oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your fleeting life that are given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil, and the toil which you do under the sun. So Ecclesiastes urges us to shift from toiling futilely after the wind of acquiring and maintaining possessions. Shift from that to working, as we now understand through Christ, with the Holy Spirit, to be reformed in our hearts and our lives, to wonder at the goodness of God's creation, to delight in it, to delight as well in our salvation in Christ, which allows us to fulfill and live into the goodness that God made us for. And this kind of dual focus on the goodness of God, the goodness of creation to which we're called, and the goodness of our salvation as Christ is beautifully woven together in the hymn, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," which of course reads, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowering meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars begin. Father love is reigning o'er us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life. To God be the glory, brothers and sisters, forever and ever. Amen." And let us stand together and sing together, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled "Toiling for the Wind," which was delivered by Reverend Nelson Reveley. The congregation will now join in singing "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," which is number 21 in the hymn book.
say what we believe. Let us join in unison to say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, please. Let us join into a time of prayer together as we respond to the Word of God. Holy Lord, we have heard and borne witness to your word this day. Just as we hear and read the words of the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts each and every day that we engage with you, that we engage with your scripture, we engage with the disciples that you have called each and every one of us to be. We ask you now to help us. We pray, we reach out to you, we communicate, we talk, we speak. We yearn for a closeness with you now, God. We realize that we have a drive to secure wealth rather than appreciation, yet you foster and you grow the flame of appreciation in our lives, appreciation that makes us a part of that life which we appreciate. If we appreciate fine wine, then we understand how the wine is made, how it comes to us, how it tastes, how it makes us feel. And so it is the same if we appreciate your creation. As we appreciate your creation, we have a better understanding of it. We have a better desire to fight for it. We have a better desire to understand and love your creation. As we appreciate our health, Lord, we know how valuable good health is, and so we pray for the health of others. We pray for that valuable thing. We pray for other members of our church and our community who are making a recovery or who need your hands of healing around them. If we appreciate the blessing of our wealth, we appreciate it so that we may work and act on behalf of others who work hard and yet wait for that blessing. If we appreciate our participation in the amazing grace that you, God, have set before us, we appreciate it so that we may witness to that grace for every person. We appreciate our freedom so that we will move toward justice so that all may live in God's universal truth and love, and so that others may live a life that is not commandeered for the riches of others. Hear our prayer this morning together, Lord. Hear our prayer to break apart our rampant idolatry and to keep us from piercing ourselves with pain and torment. Hear our prayer as we are filled with hope and renewed energy at your grace, as we sing with our hearts and our spirits and our mouths that you may give us your immortal gladness and the light of your day. The light that shines in the darkness and the light in the body of your Son who taught us to pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we now have an opportunity to sow into the ministries of this congregation, ministries of worship and teaching, fellowship, service, and outreach, both together and as part of the Church Universal. Let us give as we feel called. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the abundant gifts of your creation. We ask your blessing on these gifts so that they might be service to your will and your ministry in this world through Grace Covenant. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And now let us join together in the closing hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go forth now to appreciate the good creation of which we are a part and in which we have been rerooted through our Lord Christ Jesus. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to each of you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. We'd like to congratulate our minister, Reverend Robert Holm Lippert, who is now the Reverend Dr. Robert Holm Lippert, on his doctorate in ministry degree. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.